Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. All right. Philippians 3, drop down. We're just going to jump into the context here. I don't want to take the time to read the whole chapter, but Philippians 3, go down to verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul, writing unto the church at Philippi, says this in verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect," in other words, as many of us as who are saved, "be thus minded." Be thus minded about what? Verse 14, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." We're not going to be just in this text. We're going to move around a little bit tonight into a couple different passages. We'll probably be in this subject for maybe a couple weeks, I think. I'm not even sure we'll get all of it done tonight. But for a few Wednesday nights here, think about this thought. I want to talk a little bit about principles of Christian growth. Principles of Christian growth and what that looks like and what it all means. So we're going to get it started tonight. Let's go ahead and ask God's help as we approach the Scriptures. Father, we do need your help indeed as we approach the Scriptures. We know they're spiritually discerned, and Lord, it's just words without your help. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would help me as I bring out these thoughts tonight, then help all of us, including myself, make application of it. I think it would be fair to say that none of us here tonight, or not one of us here tonight, would be willing to stand up and confess that I've grown to the point that there is no growth left, that I have attained unto the height of my Christian growth. And so we're all in the process of growing. And so I pray that you'll help us tonight as we look into your word, maybe to understand what that is, what it looks like a little bit, and that we, more than anything, will, as Paul talks about, seek to attain unto it. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for remaining standing, I guess, in reverence to God's word. All right. Been a long day for some of you, but if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right. I want to think about this thought first. Understanding what we can be. You know, we talk a lot about Christian growth. We talk a lot about Christian growth in preaching. We talk about it in teaching, growing in Christ, learning more, becoming what we should be in Christ. And so we talk a lot about it, advancing in our faith, advancing in our relationship with the Lord as we should. It's a worthy topic. We should be talking about it and discussing it. You know, salvation itself, in the strictest sense, is not a relationship. Salvation is the result of having realized that I'm a sinner before a holy God, a sinner who is without hope of escaping my condemnation unless someone helps me, unless someone is willing to do something in order to save me. And salvation is the realization of my condition, and then having heard the gospel, having accepted his offer of salvation, having repented of my sin and my condition, salvation is the deliverance from the lake of fire through what Christ did to save me. All of that is what salvation is. But while salvation is not a relationship, it certainly does make possible a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It opens the door to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly the saved life, while salvation itself may not be a relationship, certainly the saved life is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with a real and living person. Jesus isn't dead. He's still not on the cross. He's in heaven seated on the right hand of God the Father. He's a living person. We can have a relationship with him just as surely as you can have a relationship with anybody in this room. And so while salvation itself isn't a relationship, salvation opens the door to that. So much so that a growing relationship with my Savior is supposed to be such a natural part of being saved that they do almost seem one and the same. Now, again, I don't want to be confusing. They're not the same, but they are so naturally wedded together. The one is supposed to follow so closely on the heels of the other that they almost seem maybe one and the same sometimes. So much so that if I'm not growing in the Lord, and man alive, if we don't have a desire to grow in the Lord, there might be some concerns about whether we're even saved or not. Because salvation is supposed to bring a natural desire to have a relationship with the one who gave his life in order to save me. So, salvation is not a relationship, but it certainly opens the door to the one. Now, like any healthy relationship, once we enter into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation, our heartfelt desire ought to be to grow. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to saying it should be a priority. It should be a priority to learn more, grow more, love him more, serve him more, be more faithful, be more dedicated to Christ, to be more like Christ, to be more like the one who saved me and is willing to have a relationship with me. It should be a priority. Our foremost concern shouldn't be how much money we've got or what we're driving or what we're living in. Nothing wrong with those things, but our foremost concern should be this: am I growing in Christ? Am I getting more and more like my Savior? It's kind of our purpose, isn't it? Once we get saved, to become more and more like him. Now, when it comes to spiritual growth, let's admit this right up front, and that is this: we are never going to be the person that Christ deserves. Can I say that again? In this relationship with a living Savior, I am never going to be the person that Jesus deserves in this relationship. As a matter of fact, there's always going to be a part of me, I think, when it comes to Christ and my relationship with him, that's going to feel a little bit like Isaiah and Isaiah 6:5, where Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And to make you feel better, I'm a man among people of unclean lips." So there's a part of me that's always going to feel like that. I'm always going to feel like, who am I? Matter of fact, Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, Paul quoting David said that. It's there that he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, you know, that thou take note of him or notices him." And so I'm never going to be in this relationship what Christ deserves me to be. Never. But here's the reality when it comes to this relationship, though, and this spiritual growth: we will never be what we should be. Can I say that again? We will never be what we should be. I mean, is there anybody here? If you say yes, don't raise your hand because you're going to embarrass yourself. Is there anybody here that says, "I have attained unto everything that I should be in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ"? Well, none of us have. We will never be in this life what we should be. Thankfully, when we get to glory one of these days, if you're saved and God makes us over in his image and we get our new body, we will finally be what we should be. But right now, we're not what we should be. But what I want you to think with me about tonight is this: that we can strive to be what we can be. I may not be everything I should be, but I can strive to be what I can be in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never be the disciple that he deserves, or the servant that he deserves, or the friend of God that we ought to be, but we can strive to be what we are capable of being. We may never grow to the point, you know, in our relationship with Christ that we should, but we can aim to grow to the level that we can. You know, I don't think anybody in here that's married would ever say, I don't think any husband or wife in here tonight would say, I have arrived. I am the spouse that I should be. At least not while our other half is in the auditorium. See, I can say it tonight because my wife's in the nursery. I can tell you, I have arrived. I am the husband I should be. But you can't say that because your spouse is in the auditorium. Right? But I don't think anybody tonight would be so bold as to say, "I am everything that I should be. I am the husband I should be, or the wife that I should be." And we would never, I would hope, never think to say that, because we still have a sinful nature, even though we're saved. And at times, we are selfish and self-absorbed and short-tempered and self-promoting and prideful and unthankful. Oftentimes, it leads us to forget what our priorities should be in our relationship with one another. It can lead us to see everything that's wrong with the other person, and keep me from striving to be the spouse that I can be. And so we understand that's true, you know, but would you agree with me tonight that even though I may never be the husband that I should be, I can strive to be the husband that I can be. Right. And we may not be the husband or wife that we should be, according to God's word, but we can certainly make an effort to be what we're capable of being. And we are capable of being a proper spouse. No. Some of you must have it rough at home. We are capable of being the husband or the wife that we can be. And so we should strive. In my marriage relationship, I can strive to be the spouse I'm capable of being. And when it comes to our relationship with Christ, and growing in Him and growing in this relationship, not one of us will ever be what we should be. But that doesn't mean that I can't be all in and fully committed to being, and growing into the relationship that I can have, that I can be. As I said a moment ago, I can grow more, I can learn more, I can get to know Him more, I can spend more time with Him, I can spend more time in His Word, I can get better at prayer, I can memorize scriptures, I can read the letters that He has written to me regularly and consistently and faithfully, and so I may never be what it deserves, but I can certainly strive to be everything I can be in relationship to Him and grow into this relationship as much as I can. You know, the truth is, when it comes to Calvary or any group, we don't have to have people who are everything they should be in their relationship with Christ or who have grown to be all they should be to make a difference. We just need people who are serious and dedicated to growing into all they are capable of being. Can I say that again? We don't all have to be super saints in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be a church full of people who are everything in our relationship with Christ that we should be. But we could get a lot done if we would all just strive to be everything we are capable of being. Everything we can be. And have the relationship with Christ that we can have. We just need people who are willing to do that. You know, I think if God were doing performance reviews, I was thinking about this today. I think if God were doing aren't you glad that God doesn't set us down yearly for a yearly performance review? You know, if God were doing performance reviews on His people, I think there would be many of whom He would write, not living up to their potential. That sounds like a typical performance review statement, doesn't it? Not living up to their, not functioning at the level they are capable of. And I think God might say that of many of us and of myself at times, that my relationship with Him is not functioning at the level it's capable of functioning at. And I'm not growing at the level I'm capable of growing at. I think most of us in this room in Calvary, the kind of church we are, I think that, and I'm not bragging about us, but I do think because, you know, we're the kind of church you either hate or you love, one or the other. There's not much middle ground. There's not a lot of people going around going, Calvary's okay. You either hate us or you like us, one or the other. That's pretty much the way it is. And so as a result of that, I think most of us would say that, you know, I think most of us are concerned about growing. The question is, are we growing to our potential? Are we growing to what we're capable of? Because we can get satisfied with where we are and being pretty good in our relationship with Him and forget about the fact that there is always room to grow. Listen, I don't care how close I am. I don't care how many times a year I read my Bible. I don't care how much I pray. There is always time or always room to improve in my relationship in Him. There's always more growing to do. Always more growing. I'll be glad we get to heaven and the growing will be over. We'll still be learning, but our growing will be over. Now, Paul expressed his dedication to this thing of growth and his desire to be what he was capable of being. And in Philippians chapter 3, he knew that in this life he would not rise to what he should be. Even Paul admitted, I'll never rise to the level that I should be. But it was possible to be all in and pursue what he was capable of being. If you go back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says this in verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, I count for loss. He's talking about the things he trusted in before he got saved. Yea, doubtless I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He goes, I don't care about any of that stuff before as long as I have Christ. And he says this in verse 9. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And he says here, and he says this, that I may know him. Don't you think tonight that if we're saved, that ought to be a perpetual longing, a perpetual desire to know him. You know, I know more of him now than I've ever known, but there's so much more to know. And so Paul says, my desire is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the power that he can bring into my life, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable in his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul says, I still have this desire to grow and to know more. But then he was fully aware of the fact that he was not all that he should be. Because look what he writes in the first part of verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Paul says, I'm willing to confess, I admit, I have not attained, and I have not attained the level of growth that I desire to grow. I don't know everything about Christ I desire to know. I don't know his power the way I desire to know. I have not attained yet unto what it is that I want to grow to. And I would hope that would be true of all of us. Listen, again, don't raise your hand because you'll look dumb. Is there anybody here tonight that could raise your hand and say, you know what, I think I've learned everything I need. I mean, I think I know Christ, Brother Tim. I think I got enough. All right, I think I'm good. No, all of us tonight would say, I would hope would say, I have not yet attained to all the knowledge I would like to attain to. I've not attained the relationship that I haven't grown to the point that I'd like to grow to yet. You don't want to stop and think about that. You don't want to stop and think about the fact that it's a moving target. You know, no matter how much you grow, there's always more room to grow. And so Paul says, I haven't attained yet unto what I want to attain. But then he says this, but he wasn't going to be content with the least that he could be. And he goes on in verse 12 and says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. And so he says, I have this desire to grow. I haven't obtained unto that, but this one thing I do. I know I will never get there. I'll never be everything I should be, but I have this desire. And so I press toward the mark of the high calling of God to grow in this relationship and to grow in him and become everything that I'm capable of being, everything that I could be. And he acknowledged that he hadn't attained to all that he should be, but he also added that he was striving to attain what he was capable of attaining. Notice what it says in the first part of verse 16. Again, we don't have time to get into all these verses in detail. He says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. He says, there is a certain level. There's a certain level of growth that I have attained to. I mean, there's a certain level of growth, I'm assuming, in your life that you have attained to. But we're not to say, all right, now that I've reached the spot, I'm satisfied. Paul says, I have not. Can you imagine? This is Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. One of the greatest theologians that ever lived says, I haven't quite gotten there yet. I've not quite attained unto the level that I'd like. I don't quite know everything I'd like to know. I don't feel quite as close to Christ as I'd like to know. Having suffered the loss of all things for him, I still haven't come to the knowledge that I'd like to come to. I think if Paul can say that, there's probably some room for us.
Right.
To grow as well and to take and have that attitude. So Paul acknowledged the need to be all we can be. And he does it when you think of it. We're not going to turn to all these verses because most of you know them on a Wednesday night. If we think about some of the language that Paul uses in Philippians and other of his epistles, he uses phrases like that I might know him, to be conformed to the image of Christ, be ye transformed, yield yourselves, that this mind might be in you, which was also in Christ, put off and put on the old man and the new man, press toward the mark. These are all phrases and all terms that Paul uses to express his desire to be continually moving forward in growth to being what he ought to be. Are you all still with me?
Amen.
Okay. And so we ought to have this same desire to grow and to be what he would have. If our desire as a child of God is to be all that we're capable of being, then the question arises, how do we get there? How do we get there? And we're going to try, I think, over the next couple of weeks to talk about this. How do I arrive at this? It's one thing to say, well, man, you got to grow. Well, all right, well, how do I get there? How do I obtain unto this? How do I achieve this growth that we're talking about? Well, tonight, just to kind of get us started, I want to think about four steps or four things important to spiritual growth. And there won't be any There won't be any earth-shattering, earth-moving information here that you've never heard before. But I want to think about four things that are necessary. If we're going to get started on this road of spiritual growth, if we're going to get out of the starting gate of spiritual growth, then there's four things that we need to be mindful of, or four things that are necessary. Y'all ready to go? All we got to do is get these four things done and we can go home. All right. Four things. Shouldn't take any time at all. Four things. I don't want you to ever leave and feel like you didn't get what you paid for. All right. Hey, if you paid to get into some entertainment venue and it lasted 20 minutes, you go, man, I got ripped off. I don't want you to leave here thinking that. All right. Four steps towards spiritual growth. First, number one, there must be a dedication to the pursuit of spiritual growth. There must be a dedication to it, a dedication to the pursuit of it. I'm going to help you out. These are all going to be D's, all right? I worked hard at that all afternoon. They're all going to be D's. I must be dedicated to it. I must be all in this dedication to spiritual growth. You know, growth, spiritual growth is not the result of a lifetime of rededications, of recommitments, of unkept or broken promises made at a revival altar. That's not where growth comes from. If that's where growth came from, we'd all be spiritual giants, because we don't even have a clue how many times we've rededicated this and rededicated that, or how many promises we made at an altar somewhere in a revival meeting 20 years ago that we've completely forgotten about. But that's not where spiritual growth from. It doesn't come from this idea of short-term rededications and yearly apologies to God and kind of restructuring and recommitting things. The first step towards spiritual growth, I believe this with all my heart, is a once and for all decision and dedication to pursuing growth and Christ-likeness. Now, that sounds simple enough, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians that I think have ever come to the place in their spiritual life where they have decided, you know, my life is going to be about growing in Christ. I'm going to dedicate myself to it. You know, we get saved and we go to church and we learn some, and we want to be faithful and we get rid of some sin and start doing some things we should be doing. But that's not the same as saying this: the priority of my life, I'm dedicating myself to growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a preacher in that. You can work a job and be dedicated to growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do everything possible in my power. I'm going to take advantage of discipleship classes, of reading my Bible, of preaching services, of Sunday school classes, of learning and growing, that I might grow in Him. We have to be dedicated to it. We will never grow in Christ if we are not dedicated to doing it. And every child of God has got to come to the place in their life where they dedicate themselves to that. Now, some people do it without even thinking about it when they get saved. They just get saved and wham, they're out of the starting gate growing. And they just, without even thinking about dedicating themselves to doing it, they're just doing it. And then some people are slow starters. And some people get saved and then on down the road somewhere, hopefully, it finally dawns on them. You know what I should? I should be growing. And I'm going to dedicate myself. They're growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there has to be a dedication to it. There has to be an all-in mentality that I'm going to grow. It's more important to me than the house I live in, the cars I've got. Nothing wrong with those things. More important than sports, more important than whatever. I want to grow in Him. Now, I'm not saying that once we make a decision, such a decision to grow in Him, that we won't have to occasionally refocus. All right? But that's different than every year having to go back and say, God, I quit growing completely and I got to just start, God forgive me. We may have to refocus from time to time because we have focus problems. All right. And so we have to refocus occasionally, but there should be a time in our life, knowingly or unknowingly, where we have decided I am set. I'm all in and growing for Him. Does this make sense to us? Look over in Romans chapter 12. You know this passage, Romans 12. Romans 12. Do you not think that maybe this is part of what Paul's talking about in this passage we all know? In Romans 12, he says this in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Man, you never want to leave off the last part of that sentence, that last part of that verse, which is reasonable service. This is not my message, but let me say this. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I tell you what, I got other stuff to do, and Listen, if you are saved, if you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God because you believe that Christ was your substitute on the cross, died in your place, and if he had not done so, and someone hadn't given you the gospel, you would be headed for hell even as I speak. That makes anything he wants from us reasonable. Right. Reasonable. If somebody gives their life for you, that makes their requests reasonable. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice what Paul says in verse 1. He uses this word present. He says we should present ourselves a living sacrifice. I don't think Paul would be offended if I were to say that we should present ourselves to grow. We should present ourselves in this thing of Christian growth and becoming all that we can be. And now the word present, if you've ever studied this passage, we read it a lot, but if you've ever studied it, do you know the word present here means or refers to a once and for all action that took place at a particular point in time? Goes back to my argument a moment ago that we all have to come to a place where once and for all at a particular moment in time, we decide I'm presenting myself to grow in Christ. I am going to grow. To present myself once and for all. Matter of fact, Paul actually defines what present means a few words later, five words later or so, when he uses that word sacrifice. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Remember, present here refers to something that takes place in a particular point in time. It's the idea of something that's not going to repeat, but we do it once and for all. And then Paul defines it for us in the word sacrifice. Because if you've ever heard this passage preached, then you know that in the scriptures, once a sacrifice is given to God, it can never be taken back. Once it's given, there's no do-overs. There's no taking it back. Because once something in the scriptures is sacrificed to God, it is his. And we know that because many of these sacrifices that Paul's referring, of course, he's making a reference back to the Old Testament sacrifices. And if you've read your Old Testament, then you know that many of those were burnt. They were burnt, so there was nothing to take back. And those things that weren't burnt were dedicated to God and could never be used for anything other than his service. So when Paul talks about presenting myself, he's not talking about a continual life of rededications and recommitments over and over. He says, settle it in our minds that we are going to grow and we present ourselves once and for all. I want to be all I can be in him. That's dedication. To be dedicated to grow in him once and for all. And not only that, but Paul emphasizes it three times. He says, present once and for all. He calls it a sacrifice, that which cannot be taken back. And then he also calls it holy. Holy. You know what holy means? It means to be set apart unto him. And so we have a threefold idea here of the idea of the truth that I'm to present myself once and for all, determined that I'm going to grow in Christ. And I'm going to say it one more time. A whole lot of God's people, listen, I don't pretend to be an expert. I'm still growing. Say amen. We all are. But a lot of God's people have never gotten out of the gate because they're dedicated to their job. Say amen. Amen. They're dedicated to their career. They're dedicated to their hobby. They're dedicated to their retirement. They're dedicated to this thing and to that thing. And they are all in. But a whole lot of God's people need to pull back and say, you know what? Those things are important. But what's most important is that I grow in Christ. Because the more I grow in him, the better all those other things are going to be. And the better they're going to work out. Because I'll have God's blessing. Because if I seek first his things, God will add all the rest of that stuff. Amen? And there's no way we can seek him better than seeking to grow in him. The first step to Christian growth is to settle once and for all what you're going to commit your life to. What am I going to commit my life to? The first step is to settle that once and for all. This is a commitment to growing in a relationship with Christ and in his word. And it, again, it can happen at salvation or some point later, but there has to be a commitment to it. And again, this is why some struggle with maturing in the things of the Lord, even though they've been in church for years. They've been in church for years, but there has never been a time in their lives where they have said, my goal, the aim of my life is clear. Above all other things, I want to grow. I want to know him more closely. Would you agree with me tonight that Paul was very clear about that was his desire? Paul loved people. He loved the churches. He loved a lot of things. But his greatest desire was learning more about him. Listen, the act of dedicating will not by itself lift you up to a higher form of Christianity. This whole idea of dedicating yourself will not lift you up to a higher form of Christ-likeness. But it's the foundation of spiritual growth without which there's not going to be much real growth after that. Unless I'm first dedicated to it. We don't grow by accident. Would to God it were so that we grew by accident. Wouldn't it be great if you could just go to bed one night, wake up the next morning, fully mature in the things of God. You hear me say it a lot. Wouldn't it be great if you could just stick your Bible? If I could just pack my Bible, the articles of faith, you know, several books that I really like under my pillow and wake up in the morning to be fully, wholly, completely rounded Christian. Everything, you know, that would be tremendous, but it's not. I have to be dedicated to it. Those of you who have been saved for a long time and serving the Lord and you're not there yet, but you've grown, you look back and see how much you've grown, you didn't get here by accident. You got there because you dedicated yourself to it. And this is what makes the difference. We have to dedicate ourselves. So we'll never be what we can be until we start laying ourselves on the altar. Never trying to take it up again, but just be dedicated to what he desired me to be. Amen? Everybody with me? That one's not hard. Secondly, along with dedication, there must be, here's an ugly, ugly, ugly word. Secondly, along with dedication, there must be a disciplined pursuit of spiritual growth. There must be a disciplined pursuit of spiritual growth. I heard everybody go, amen, because we all love disciplined living. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We love it like our government loves disciplined spending. Amen. You don't have to be disciplined when you're spending other people's money. You know, the definition of a bureaucrat, somebody who runs around doing good deeds with other people's money. Secondly, along with dedication, I don't know how you got me off on that. We waxed all spiritual. I got a word from the Lord concerning that. Secondly, along with the dedication, there must be a disciplined pursuit of growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this, or wrote this in chapter 9, verse 24. You'll recognize, all these passages are familiar to us. Know ye not? This is Paul. In the Greek, this is a duh. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So what? Run. There's a thought. Run, that you may what? Now, for us, this goal is spiritual growth. Do you want to grow? Well, if I want to grow, Paul says, then run. Move toward it. Work toward it. Dedicate yourself to it. And he goes on and says this, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I should become a castaway. There's no spiritual growth without discipline, which is why Paul mentions what he does. He talks in this passage about running to win, striving to win, being temperate, self-controlled, about keeping control of the use of my body, bringing it into subjection, living a disciplined life in subjection. Listen, you don't grow without discipline. Oh, come on. You don't do the basics. You don't get up and read your Bible every day without what? Discipline. You say, well, those people don't struggle with such things. Well, he's the preacher. Listen, when I get up in the morning, the older I get, the less I feel like doing anything in the morning. And so when I get up, the first thing I do is read my Bible. But I would love to tell you, I get up every day going, whistling showers of blessings. And I sit down and think, man, I praise God. I can't wait to hear from Jesus today. And open my Bible up and take off reading. Now, some days I do that. Don't think me too unspiritual. Some days I do. But there are some mornings, you know what I do? I get up and go, I got to get my Bible read because I know if I don't read it, I won't get it done. Right. You know that sometimes when I do that, those sometimes are the best days of my Bible reading. When I'm exercising out of nothing but pure discipline. Now you might, you know, people would think, well, that's a shame that you have to just do it out of discipline. But I think God appreciates the fact that we are disciplined in approaching His Word. And so if we're going to grow in Him, there's got to be, listen, Bible reading is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline of the saved life. Separation is a discipline of the saved life. Coming to church is a discipline to save life. You know why a lot of people aren't faithful in church? Because they're undisciplined in their spiritual growth. Growth is a discipline. You know, the same thing's true in the world, isn't it? If you're going to grow in secular education, you got to be disciplined. You got to be disciplined to get your classwork done, do your midterms, your finals, turn in your projects. You got to be disciplined in your growth. That's why we call these things disciplines. The same thing's true when it comes to growing in Him. We have to be disciplined in the saved life if we're going to grow, and disciplined in the things that are going to bring about growth in my life. Paul says he lived the disciplined life, keeping under control the use of his body and bringing it in subjection. Notice what he says over in Romans 8. Turn there, if you will. Romans 8. Romans 8. Kind of go along with this. Think of discipline and being disciplined in growth. We don't read our, listen, you know what we all the time, well, you know, I just can't hardly get my Bible read. I just don't have time. No, we're undisciplined. We get done what we discipline ourselves to do. Amen? Amen. Well, not really big amens here, but it's absolutely true. Look what Paul said in Romans 8, speaking of being disciplined in growth. He says in Romans 8, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the what? Are we in the same place, Romans 8, 12? Okay. Let's try it one more time. Felt like I lost you there someplace. You're still thinking about that last point. I like the fact that you're pondering all of this. At least that's what I want to tell myself. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the what? Flesh. Oh, now I feel better. To live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And Paul talking here again about this idea of discipline. You know, if we're going to grow, we certainly do have to be disciplined in our Bible reading. We have to be disciplined in our prayer. And we also have to be disciplined in the control of the body and sin and the flesh and all of those things. And Paul says this. He talks here about mortifying or dying to the flesh. You know, when a person is saved, in one sense, they die to the old self. There is a sense in which we do that. Dying, the word dying just means separation. It means to be separated. When you and I die, we separate from this, we shell out. Amen. We separate from this body, this pod that we're in, and we shell out and go off to glory. We fold our tent and go on. Yet this verse indicates an ongoing dying after salvation. You know, and again, the word dying means separation. It doesn't mean eradication. You know, he doesn't eradicate the sinful nature. We have to die to the sinful nature. He doesn't eradicate sin out of our life. And I know why he does that. He does that because he gave us the great gift of free will. And the only way we can exercise this great gift of free will is if he allows us to wrestle with sin. But he doesn't eradicate it. He doesn't remove it. We have to die to it. And again, die simply means separation. Since the flesh and its desires are not eradicated, we have to die or separate ourselves from it daily. Dying to sin simply means separating ourselves from sin. We hear that phrase, oh, you got to die to sin. Well, what in the world does that mean? I don't feel like I'm dying to sin. Well, dying simply means to be separated. Dying from sin means to separate myself from sinful influences, separate myself from people who aren't good for me, separate myself from situations that aren't good for me, separate myself from places that aren't good for me, separate myself from talk that's not good for me, entertainment that's not good for me, separate myself in our context from anything that hinders my spiritual growth. And this requires, again, dedication to separate myself from things. Paul said that we must strive to separate ourselves from the deeds of the flesh. And these deeds aren't mentioned that he talks about in Romans, but go over to Colossians In Colossians chapter 3, he gives us a whole list of them. If we're going to grow, we have to be dedicated to it. We have to be disciplined. We have to be disciplined in positive things. Reading my Bible, praying, spending time with God, showing up for church, going to discipleship classes, doing it the long way, which is the only way to do it. But I also have to be disciplined in the negative way. Not negative as in bad, but negative in the sense that there are things that I have to keep in check. I have to discipline myself to stay away from things that influence my mind and hinder my growth. He talks about these deeds that Romans says we should die to in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, here's another growth verse for you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Not next door, not in our country, not on the sales room floor, not that they're building next door, but that which is above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, that's discipline. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, die, therefore. Your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked in some times, but ye when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice. Now it gets ugly, because I wasn't too worried about this whole uncleanness, concupiscence, all this. But when he gets down to this part, anger. Come on, say amen. Don't get mad at me. Amen. Amen. Anger. He says anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication, every mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed after the knowledge of the image of him that created him. So he says these are the things that we should stay away from. And there's really, I don't want to get bogged down here, but there are really three categories of sin here. The first of those is uncleanness. He says in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And these things all fall under the category of uncleanness. Then he also talks about materialism as the second category when he talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he talks about the third category in verse 8 where he says, but let... Put all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying one to another. The third category here is speech. And he says, so if we're going to grow in him, we've got to be disciplined to do it. We've got to be disciplined in positive things, reading our Bible, spending time with God, showing up for church. We've got to be disciplined in negative things. I need to control my speech. I need to control my covetousness. I need to control my mind and what I think about and what I put into it. And so there's discipline involved in all this. Are y'all still tracking with me? Amen. We have to practice discipline, especially in these areas concerning the flesh, if we're going to grow in him and be all that we should be. Then thirdly, we won't spend any time on this because it's pretty simple. Galatians chapter 5, we're almost done here. Galatians 5. Thirdly, we have to be dedicated to this idea of growth. Man, I want to grow, Brother Humble. I've determined it's going to be my purpose. I'm going to grow in him. Well, that's going to require discipline. I'm going to get my Bible read. I'm going to get to church. I'm going to spend time with God because I'm not going to grow if I don't dedicate myself to it and I don't discipline myself to it. Again, the reason you hear people say, well, I just don't feel like I'm growing. Well, then, start. I love when people say, well, it must be the church. It must be my Sunday school teacher. I just don't feel like I'm growing. That's because you ain't disciplined. Because nobody is responsible for your growth. You are responsible for your growth. We're just here to help. We don't do the growing for you. We just support the growing. And so we have to be dedicated. We have to be disciplined. And then thirdly, dedication and discipline alone is not enough because there must also be dependence. Dependence. Galatians chapter 5, look what it says in verse 16. Again, I'm just going to kind of hit this one and move on. Verse 16. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For now the works of the flesh are these, which are manifest. He goes on and lists those. And he goes on into verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and longsuffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, ye shall also what? Walk in the Spirit. I need the help of the Spirit of God. I need His guidance, His direction. I need His illumination to open up the Scriptures to me so that I can know more of Him. Listen, I can't just dedicate myself to growing. I can't just discipline myself to growing. I can't just do this in the flesh. I need God's help. And I need His guidance and His direction. When I crack that Bible, I need to pray, God, please show me what I need today. Show me what I need to know of You. Show me what I need to grow. Show me what I need to take care of that's keeping me from growing. There must be a reading of the Word and prayer so that the Spirit of God can make His leadership clear. Do you understand that's one of the reasons why Bible reading is so important? The discipline of Bible reading is so important to spiritual growth. It's not just so that I can accumulate more information, but you should understand this, that it is through His Word that the Spirit of God speaks to us. He doesn't come to us in a vision. He doesn't come to us through feelings. He doesn't come to us through emotion. It's through His illuminating the Scriptures that He guides us and directs us. So I've got to expose myself to the Scriptures, but then I need the Spirit of God to say, hey, look here. Here's what you need today. Here's what you need today. You've been wanting to grow. Well, here's what we need to work on next, fella. Right here. Amen. And I need His help and I need His direction to grow. I can't just buck up and do this thing. I need His help. And then lastly, because we're out of time here, lastly, I need to be dedicated. I need to be disciplined. I need to be dependent on the Spirit of God. And then lastly, there's got to be continual development. Continual development. 1 John chapter 1. That's a fancy way of saying we're never going to completely get there. I have to have the mentality there's just going to be continual development. That shouldn't be an arduous. I shouldn't be sitting here thinking to myself, well, what's the use of trying to grow? I'm never going to get there. I mean, I'm never going to get to where I should be. I mean, I'm never going to make it. It's always going to be going on. That's the exciting part of it. That we learn more and He shows us more and we grow more. We have an inexhaustible Savior and an inexhaustible God, which means no matter how much we learn, we haven't even scratched the surface of scratching the surface. And the exciting part is there's always more to learn. There's always more to know. There's always more to rejoice over. There's always more to be excited about. There's always more that's interesting. There's always more that's encouraging. It's a continual development. In 1 John chapter, where am I here? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And here we have, in verse 7, we don't think about it this way, but we have a standard of conduct in verse 7. And that standard of conduct is walk in the light as He is in the light. He never lowers His standard. He never changes. We change, but He's constant so that He is the true standard of right and conduct. But I can't be like Him. I can't meet that standard. But we're not called to be the light. We're called to walk in it. Right. To walk in it. Not become the light. And that I can do. I can walk in the light. I can't be the light, but I can walk in the light. I can walk in the light in that as I seek to dedicate, discipline, and depend in order to grow, I become more and more like Him. I'm trying to think how I want to word this. I got it all in my head. I'm trying to get it all out. I may never be all the light that I should be, but I can respond to the light that God gives me in my relationship. And as I walk in the light, God over time shines the light of His Word in more and more areas of my life. And I become more and more like Him. It's a continual process. I'm out of time, so I'm having to rush this one. But, the light of God's Word shines into my life. I become more like Him. He takes over more and more areas of my life. And it's just a continual process. There's no end of stuff He needs to take over. And so we can grow in Him, continue to grow in Him in this continual development. I need to have it in my mind that this is going to be a lifelong project. I have a few projects around my house that are lifelong projects. But this is really a lifelong project. My wife thinks they're lifelong projects, but this truly is. And we shouldn't see that as a bad thing. We ought to see it as a testimony to how amazing our God is. That it doesn't matter how much I learn, there's millionfold more to learn beyond that. We just have to decide, I want to know it. So listen, we're going to, I think, cover a couple more weeks on this, but we should have within us a heart's desire to grow. If you're saved tonight, you know Christ is your Savior, it should be natural to want to know more of Him. You know, when you meet somebody, a future spouse, and you love them and care about them, it's only natural that you want to know more. And once you get married, you realize that there's so much more to know. And so we want to know more and to grow in that. All right? And the same thing is true of Christ. It should just be natural. If we say we're saved, it should just be as natural as breathing. I want to know more of Him. But we got to dedicate ourselves to it because there's plenty of stuff to distract us. There's no end of things to get my attention. There's no end of things to, there's no, the carrot has a long list, the devil has a long list of carrots which he can get me chasing and get my interest in rather than in my Savior. So I've got to be dedicated to it. And then I've got to be disciplined in it. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get to church. I'm not going to let stuff get in the way. If I'm not working, sick, or dead, I'm going to be in the house of God because I want to grow in Him. We have to be disciplined to it. Amen? We've got to decide in our minds that we're going to depend on Him. I can't do this on my own. You can come to church every single Sunday and not grow a lick. But I need Him to show me, illuminating me what's in my life. And then I've got to get my mind. This is going to be a continual development. I got a long way to go. But I'm getting there day by day. Amen. I may not be everything I should be, but I can sure strive to be what I can be. And if we can get a church full of people striving to be what they can be, think what could be done. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation.